Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, could we all rise for a word of prayer? Dear God, our Father, we bow our hearts here before you this morning. Thank you for just simple instructions out of your word, and thank you for the blessing of being able just to gather and sing and worship you and be inspired again afresh. Lord, we need your grace. We need the power of your Spirit. Dear Lord, we pray that you would just again bless your word this morning. We pray for the anointing power of your Spirit to be upon it, O God. Lord, we just very freely acknowledge that we need you. We need your grace. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to see ourselves. Pray that brotherly love would flourish in our hearts, in our midst, Lord. Dear God, we pray that you would just continue to move. I pray that you would build your church here at Bern Christian Fellowship. Lord, build the body here as we function together, that we can do so in an edifying way, dear God. Help us, Lord, we need you. Just especially give this message to you and ask you to lead, ask you to guide, Lord. Touch my heart. Just I need you, Lord, this morning. Give me the right thoughts and direct my mind and my heart. I trust you with it. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why, it's been a joy and a blessing to be here. There's a sense that I am feeling more at home. I sort of like that, being able to have a little bit of connection. And when you first come somewhere, you feel a little bit like, okay, who's where? And you don't learn near all of it in some short days here, but you gain connection, and that's been a blessing to me. It's been encouraging to be here. Just thank you for all your encouragement and all your prayers and support and the hospitality here, which you always do well at. God bless you. So what do I say on Sunday morning? That's been a question before I even came. What do I say on Sunday morning? And by the grace of God, I'd like to share on walking with my brother. I'd like to start with a couple verses here in 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, these are very familiar verses to us. And I've used these verses in other ways, but this morning in just looking at walking together as a brotherhood, I'd like to bring these verses into perspective or into that perspective. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And there is this idea that we have, and I'm not going to call this all wrong, that we get born again, we get changed, we get transformed, we get a new heart, and you bring a whole bunch of those together, and everything should just be all roses with no thorns in the bush. Shouldn't it? Everything's new. Truth of the matter is, we often don't find it quite that way. especially after a while when the newness is wore off. It tends to be that there's some pricklers that we discover. So that's where I'd like to go on to verse 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This puts it in the frame of mind that we are to be here as ministers of the gospel of reconciliation to the world, for other people to come to Christ. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We have new hearts, and we have a message for everybody else out there. But in the middle of all that, there's something that comes up. These thorns in the church tend to squelch this ministry of reconciliation. It tends to squelch. You could go back to being defeated on Thursday evening. It does that to us. And I'm going to suggest here at the beginning that maybe a focus on reconciliation within the church as we walk together would be a healthy exercise. Would be a right heart. We want the ministry of reconciliation to go forth from here. But we need to be able to do that within, in order for that ministry to be effective. We're not quite at springtime yet, but I'd like to just give an illustration here. We're close enough that it feels like we're just about getting a hold of it. The first little flowers are pushing through. The other day I went to the park in Decatur, and all of a sudden I'm like, there, just a patch of white flowers. I just stopped. I'm a guy, but I stopped and I looked at him. I'm like, what would the ladies do right now? He's like, spring, some nice flowers. But let's imagine a spring morning. It's a fresh morning. This morning still had a bit of nip in the air. That's gone. There's life in the air. The birds are singing. At home, the mourning doves are cooing. The robin's building her nest. There might be a pair of bluebirds over here too. It's just one of them fresh, wonderful mornings. Mom's at home bustling in the house. She's preparing to do some baking. She needs some eggs. And we have chickens. But the eggs are gone in the house. We need some fresh eggs. Emma's 6-year-old. James is 4. And he asked them, or she asked them, would you get me some eggs? Of course, this is a highlight, to be able to go pick some eggs. In fact, it's a really big deal that Mom would trust these two to go get the eggs. Because there's things that can happen with eggs. And so the shoes are put on, everything's put together, and out to the barn these two go. Mom looks out the window. James is he's excited, but he's almost a little bit apprehensive about the barn. And there go the two, hand in hand, heading for the barn to get some eggs. They get to the barn. On the right-hand side, there's some box stalls that have some goat and sheep in it. And on the left, it's the chicken coop. Of course, James a little concerned. Emma might have her own fears about seeing a mouse. And so they're careful. They're sticking together to go to the left over to the chicken coop. And Emma very carefully opens the door. They come into the chicken coop very slowly, gently. But what if a chicken picks us? James is especially concerned. What if we get picked? Well, here, let's just stick together. They move in close and over to where the nests are, and Emma starts pulling some eggs out of the nest. Here, James, you want to pull some out too? And all of a sudden, here's a nest with a chicken on it. And they're like, what are you going to do? What if she picks us? And they actually decide, just leave them. They had 16 eggs. This is surely enough for Mom. Back out of the chicken coop, Emma makes sure she closes the door. Now there's a basket they put their eggs in. And they'd both like to carry it to the house. I mean, this is the prize. And they decide, here. Why? And Emma's the one initiating. She said, here, James, you hold the basket on this side, and I'll hold it on this side. And here they come, back to the house. And they're both carrying the basket as they walk together to bring Mom the prize, the eggs. The Bible says, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter therein. I know our children maybe don't all perfectly do that. But I'd like us just to take the illustration for its value. Walking together. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to start in verse 12 this time. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And then the Bible says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Talking about walking with my brother. Walking with my brother. Putting on bowels of mercies. The opposite of that would be exteriors of mercies. He's talking about bowels, our insides, from within. Bowels of mercies. That means my brother can pick up from my spirit and my attitude that I care about him. Bowels of mercies, bowels of kindness. We talked about putting on humility last night. This says bowels of humbleness of mind. From way deep inside, walking with my brother. Meekness. long-suffering, forbearing. That means if I'm forbearing, it wasn't all sweetly the way I liked it. Right? If I have to forbear, it means I'm enduring something a little bit. And it might be for a while. It just got done to saying we should be long suffering. That's not just suffering. That's long suffering. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Maybe the ministry of reconciliation is a part of church life. Maybe it is. Walking with my brother. Now with these nice strong words and terms, we just get down to a very simple sentence. If many men have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, am I safe to say there's nobody in this place, in such a holy body of people, that would have a quarrel against anybody? Let's just assume that's true. Now, if there's anything that does come up, the remedy, he says, is that we are to forgive like Christ forgave us. And what often happens is that we do not see and realize fully what we have been forgiven of. We don't see it. And don't fully grasp it. That's why, when I shared about besetting sins last night in my own life, it took me 5 and 6 years to even begin recognizing pride after I was born again. How can that be? I'm not seeing. I don't get it. We don't see ourselves like we should. And when we can't forgive somebody else, it is a declaration I don't see myself. I don't see myself. Because if I see myself, then all of a sudden bowels of mercy show up because I need forgiveness. I need forbearance and long-suffering from other people. Well, this other brother's human too. We're brothers. We are brothers. It says, put on charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'd like to move into the body of the message here. Point number one is realizing that we have different members and gifts. Realizing we have different members and gifts. Embrace it. We're not all the same. You know, I have said, I am so glad not everybody else is like me. First of all, I'd have a hard time with all these guys. But then when they're different, now how do I deal with it? Which way do I want it? Because that also tends to, why does he think like I do? Well, do you want everybody to be like me? No. Well, what are we going to do? We're different. God has made us different. God has made us different. First of all, I'd like to read out of Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, then go to Romans 12 and come back to 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesians 4, he sort of gives us an overview of different gifts in the body, and he tells us why. God has a reason. God has a plan. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So, you will notice that my style of preaching is different than Brother Allen's. So which one of us is better? He got big eyes over that. But we ask those questions. Which one is better? Which way do you want to answer it? Neither one or both? God doesn't look at it any different. He wants us to fill different places in the body. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. This causes the body to be ministered to in more than one aspect. That's healthy. How many of us ate carrots all week long and that's all we ate? We need a balanced diet for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Wow. Could we do that? Come unto a perfect man? That's God's will. But we're going to need to press into it. This isn't going to happen by just accident. We're going to need to press into it. Perfect man, that's the goal. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Woo! That's a long way to go. But what a glorious aspiration to come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more as children tossed to and fro. God's will is that these different gifts bring a stability into the church. Being carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body is fitly joined together. The body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That says that we are all contributors. We are all needed. However little it may be, we are needed. If it's as simple as a smile and a God bless you on a Sunday morning, that ministers to the other person. Every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, this could be a joy. This could be a blessing. This could be fruitful. This could be very good. It can be. It can be. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at this scripture just in a very basic manner this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For we are many members, but one body. And all members have not the same office." There's many people here this morning, but it's all one body. We all have our own physical body. We're talking about a spiritual body that includes a lot of physical bodies. We're many members, but one body. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're members one of another. And for illustration's sake, if we take our own body, we have many members. But it's one body. Even my hand, I don't have the count right off how many bones are in my hand. But it's many, many I've heard it, and I'm like, how can that be? That there's that many bones in one hand. But that makes a hand. Many members, but one body. God's will is that this body is ministering in unity together and can be effective in His kingdom. Now, if I had two heads today that are trying to tell my body what to do, it'd be a mess. Christ needs to be our head, guiding us as a body. But then the rest yield and receive direction, receive guidance, and work together in harmony. Many members, but one body. Members one of another. Then he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or portion of faith, or ministry, that's serving, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So now what happens in the church, we tend to get into this thing where there's a prophet and a teacher that clearly spell out the word how it is. Prophets will look at sin and call it sin. And the teacher will tend to take the word of God and say, this is the clear line. And give you the details why. He can explain it well. Then here comes the merciful person that says, where's the love of God? Do we realize how much we have failed, how much in need we are? And the teacher and the prophet can look at him and say, oh, he's a compromiser. And he looks at the teacher and the prophet and he goes, they don't have any heart. They don't actually care. You know, a person doesn't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. He'll say those things. Now, who's right? Which one's better? We think the one I am is better. Yeah, that's our pride. But we're going to walk with our brothers. Then we have to come face to face with the fact that I am no better. The mercy is not better than the prophet. Neither is the teacher better than the mercy. God put this all together. So the church is edified. And when that can come together, when we can really see, okay, I have my strength, but I've got my flat spots. When you really see that, get a hold of it, then we can be a body that will function together. A body that can function together. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Going to start reading. And this I'm pretty much just going to read. Because it now just takes and gives another overview of how a heart attitude should be. Romans 12, verse 14 to 28. For the body is not one member, but many. The body is many members. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Oh, God put us in the body. It's who we are, as it has pleased him. Am I willing to be that member that God has designed me to be and not try to be somebody else? Verse 19, and if they are all one member, where's the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we still more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No schism. We can have that. But we need a right heart. We need a right attitude. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. God has put these things in the church. Let's go on to number two. Preferring and esteeming one another. Walking with my brother. We need to be able to prefer and esteem one another. Philippians chapter 2. I'm also going to come back to Romans 12 for a couple verses here then. But Philippians chapter 2, I trust these are familiar verses. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Being like-minded, having the same love, one accord and one mind. You put those four together and put them in a brotherhood. That can be challenging. That can be difficult. To be honest, that's something we struggle with. I have my way of thinking. Another brother has his way of thinking. And Charlie over here, he's got another way of thinking. And Sylvan over there does too. Same love. One accord, one mind. How does that work? We're many members, but one body. But it's God's will that all these different members come together and are fitly joined together and supply something within the body that edifies the body. How does that work? And we struggle right here frequently. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife or vainglory. Never happens here, right? There's no strife. There's no glorying of self either. He says, let nothing be done this way. Nothing. Hits us. But, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? How does that work? Lowliness of mind. There's another verse we read about being high-minded. I think that was last night. It's the opposite of humility. Lowliness of mind. What does that look like? Lowliness of mind. About my brother. Think of him down here. Because low is down here, right? Who should we think down here? Ouch. It's yours truly, right? Ourselves. We need to think about ourselves down here. Then, the next part of that sentence is that we esteem each other. Esteem means to lift, to put up. Each other. What we naturally do, we esteem ourselves and we put our brother down here. Now when we have all these different ways of thinking, the way I think's way up here esteemed, and the way he thinks is down here. This verse is saying, let's do a switch. Let's do a switch. Where I think well of my brother and what he has to say, and I lower my opinion of myself. We work at getting it to be equal. He's not suggesting equal here. He's suggesting we put the other higher than ourselves. Verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. One way to esteem others is taking a specific interest in them. In sales, they'll teach you, get that person's name. They love hearing their name. Don't overdo it because it'll feel strange. But if you know their name and you communicate with them by their name, that means something. It's a care about you. Value the other person. Ask about their life. Consider what they're going through. Be here to hear about them. Take an interest in them. I'll just tell you, I've had to work on that one. But that's esteeming others. That's esteeming others. And there are people that are really good at this. I've experienced in life where I sat down to visit with someone and I was determined to find some things out. And he's so good at just talking and conversing and asking about your life. And all of a sudden, the conversation's done and he leaves. And I'm like, I didn't get anything from him. He just got all kinds of things out of me. And it wasn't that he was looking for information. He was just good at focusing on the other person. And I walked away going, wow. Okay, he won. I meant to ask questions. I meant to hear something. God bless people like that. That's esteeming others. And we need to be that way. If we like to just do all the talking about ourselves, okay, we're thinking highly of ourselves. I need to continue here. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he was rightfully equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. This is the mind of Christ. Not making of ourselves a reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That was a major coming down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And being found as a fashion of a man, yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the lowest you could go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when we're willing to lower ourselves, the ability to esteem others goes way up. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Then I'd like to talk about Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is a very sobering verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We know verse 1 and 2. We know verse 1 and 2 very, very well. And those are good verses. But verse 3 is very good for our health as individuals and also as the church. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Then he has to add to it, but think soberly, which suggests when we think highly of ourselves, we're not thinking soberly. And where our mind automatically goes, when we're talking about sober or being not being sober, is alcohol. Is he sober or is he not sober? Can he think right? Can he see straight? I thought Brother John might have got pulled over for wondering if he's seeing straight. That's how people drive when they're not seeing straight. They're not thinking right. But now what was this about? Not alcohol. That's not the subject here. What was the subject? How we think about ourselves, right? Yeah. It's talking about being sober. And how's that walking going? Or are we drunk? But drunk on what? Not alcohol. Drunk on self. Can I say that? Drunk on self. If we think too highly of ourselves, it causes us to not think right. And we end up being drunk on self. And this is talking about esteeming each other. And what happens, I want to do all the talking about myself. I'm drunk on myself. And when someone is drunk with alcohol, they spew all kinds of things out of their mouth. Someone that's drunk on self tends to do that too. Sometimes we very proudly sit in a corner and we won't say anything because we're too good to say anything. preferring and esteeming each other. Number three. Number three. So Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, we all know these verses, and then I want to go to James chapter 3 on this one. Sharing struggles and offenses. Sharing struggles and offenses. Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And there's a very strong doctrine or rule that we take out of this verse that militates against gossip. You don't go talking to everybody else about a concern you have. You pray about it and you go to that person. And I open room that you can talk to the ministry about it. But don't be throwing things out everywhere else. Go to the person. But if we read the rest of these verses, this verse goes somewhere. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican." And it causes me to ask the question, what does trespass mean? If thy brother trespass against thee. You know, the way I first think it, just looking at it, I was like, okay, he does something that offends. He does something that hurts me. He does something I didn't like. But as I read down to the end, I was like, so, are those things at a level that if I take two or three with me, or one or two with me, and then I take it to the church, that he ought to be considered a heathen man and a publican? Ugh. So what is it really saying? We look the word trespass up, it means to err. It means to miss the mark. Eternally. And in my mind, I was like, so, it means it's a sin unto death. This is not a little matter. And then it makes sense, a heathen man and a publican at the end, if it's a sin unto death. Is it something that just grieved me? Careful. Maybe it's time to forbear and forgive. It's time to forbear and to forgive. And I'm not going to advocate that we shouldn't talk to each other. I believe a healthy, functioning body will be talking, communicating. And whether it's something that distressed me, that we can talk about it. But we don't need to always talk about it. We learn to know each other. There's things that we just forgive each other. When we actually care about each other. I mean, that young honeymoon couple, they look over all kinds of stuff. That's what the scripture means, that love will cover a multitude of sins. Oh, it's okay. It's all right, honey. We need some of that in the church. I'm not advocating a honeymoon couple for church relationships. But we need some of that. Where we just forgive each other. We forbear with each other. Sharing struggles and offenses. We need to talk about them. But if we are easily offended, can I just say we're thinking too highly of ourselves? We're thinking too highly of ourselves. If I'm down here and my brother and sister's up here, we will respond differently. I don't want to shut down talking, but being easily offended isn't what we need to be. James chapter 3. This is one of my go-to verses for myself personally. James chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Sharing struggles and offenses. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation, that's his life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, it can look perfect on the outside. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Be honest about it. Be real about it. He goes on and says, this wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom that has it all figured out and can critique everybody to the nth degree and knows exactly how it should have been instead of how it was. This wisdom descendeth not from above. But it's earthly, it's sensual, and it says in the Bible, it's devilish. That's very sobering. That's very sobering. If the Bible didn't say that, I wouldn't want to be that strong about it. We're talking about walking together with my brother. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. Strife and envy. Wishing I could be somebody else. Every evil work. Now he switches. But the wisdom that is from above, first of all, it's pure. It's pure. I was just thinking this morning, I should have an illustration here for purity. But we all have something in mind as we think of purity. The wisdom from above, first, is pure, then it's peaceable. Peaceable. That's the opposite from strife. Peaceable. It gets a little harder. It's gentle. It's gentle. Brothers, we're just not always very gentle. But the wisdom that's from above is gentle. We're talking about walking with my brother. How many bowels of mercies do we have? We come to share something, then we come and we're gentle. When somebody comes to share something, we're there hearing with gentle ears. The next thing it says is we're easy to be entreated. I struggled with that one. Easy to be entreated. That means if somebody comes, there's something to share. I'm just here to hear them. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to try to find out what's really on their hearts and hear them. Walking with my brother. It says, this wisdom is from above. This wisdom is from above. Then it says it's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. Wow. I can't do this by myself. I need the grace of God and need the power of God to even begin. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He just gives us a real description of both sides. Someone comes to share a struggle and they've got a bite. And the person hearing has another bite. Strife. Envy. Or being gentle and easy to be entreated. Let's go on to number 4. Confession and forgiveness. James chapter 5. And then I'm going to go to Matthew 6 and Mark 11. James chapter 5. This is the scripture that we use for anointing of oil. And I feel it applies for that, but there's also a truth sitting here that I think we could really take advantage of, and it'll bless us in the midst of the congregation. Confession and forgiveness. Let's talk about confession first. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then in verse 16 he says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Seems like there's a little bit of a switch here. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another. So when we preach about repentance and getting right with God, we'll teach that confession of our sins is a major part of repenting. It's not just confessing, it's turning from them, and then it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what this is talking about. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. What does that look like? We could go back to the besetting sins. Here's a brother or sister that has a besetting sin, and it's just all about them and they can't get away from it. Well, part of getting victory is confessing that. But now let's say I have been dealing with a besetting sin and I find victory. And I go on through life. You know, we cannot relax and just say that besetting sin is gone. And it's a blessing to talk about victory and being overcomers. But I think this scripture behooves us to be honest when we fail with that besetting sin down the road. And when we do that as a brotherhood, here's a struggling brother that's having a hard time. He needs people to care for him. He needs people to understand him. He needs people to be there with him. He needs people to get on his level. And he needs to spiritually up here to come down where he's at and be able to just say, I failed in this area. And not minimize it. Not minimize it. Something that we started a year and a half ago at home that has been a blessing to us as brothers is what we call accountability meeting. And we divided the church into different groups. We get together once a month and sit down and just share where we are in our walk with the Lord. Are there needs in my life? How's my screen time? And where am I at on moral temptations? And we sit down and we're honest. And the goal is to be here for each other, to pray for each other, support each other. And the young man that is facing hard battles, can us old men get on their level? And just be honest. Confess our faults. Maybe it wasn't big. That young man would be tickled to be where we are, but confess it. Humble ourselves. It says, and we pray for each other that you may be healed. That you may be healed. There's a healing that can come. I'm going to tell you, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. And just because we're doing this, we don't have total triumph over everything. We're dealing with real things. But where would we be if we didn't do that? Confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like to go to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. In verse 12 it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I don't know how much the Lord's Prayer is used here. But this is a very clear principle that our Lord Jesus Christ taught. And in Matthew 6, when the prayer is done, he goes back to it. In verse 14 he says, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're talking about walking together as brothers. This principle is very, very clear. If we cannot forgive each other, we're not forgiven. If there's strife and envy and bitterness in the brotherhood, that's not God's will. His will is that we forgive each other. We forgive each other. And the word forgive itself means there was an offense. There was something done. At least I perceived it as being done. And I'm needing to choose to let go of it. I heard the words from a judge, the local county courtroom, and he said, I do not understand forgiveness. He's focused on justice. I do not understand forgiveness. The question I want to ask is, Do we understand forgiveness? Do we understand forgiveness? If we cannot forgive each other, we're not forgiven. You can disagree with me, but when we get to the judgment day, God's gonna say, this is how it is. Mark 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If we have any kind of feelings against somebody or feel they've wronged us, if you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And maybe we sit here and say, well, I don't have any trespasses. I'm right with God. I don't have any trespasses. I'm just going to try to kindly say, then we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And we don't see who we really are. Number 5, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Little children, John 13:33, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, you can't come there. But I have a new commandment for you. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new commandment for you. There could be some conversation. Why is this new? He's saying it's a new commandment as he's getting ready to leave. It's a new commandment. And the commandment is that you love one another. That's the commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You want a clear witness coming out of the body, the church body here at Bern? Love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And as I talk about this, let me just be clear with you, I am not a mercy. Mercy's like, talk about this. I'm not a mercy. I normally have a hard time to struggle with those guys. Because I tend to be more on the prophet side and a little bit of teacher. And then I'm a little bit of an organizer on top of that yet. God says, love one another. Love is of God, for God is love. That's what God said. So that is not my strength. I need to sit up and notice, this is what God says. This is what God says. This is what God says. 1 John 4, verse 10 to 13. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's given His very best for us. This is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Ah! Really? God gave His very best for us. And He loved us that way. And if God loved us this way, we ought to love one another the same way. That's what He's saying here. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Oh, we want that one. We want that one. If we love one another, God's dwelling in us. His love is perfecting us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. Suggests that the Spirit of God is going to cause us to love one another. 1 John 4, verse 19 to 21. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, John says, that man is a liar. We cannot hate our brother and say we love God. He's saying those two don't go together. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Romans 12 verse 9 says that let love be without dissimulation. Without dissimulation. Let love be sincere. Let love be undissembled. Undissembled. So love tends to bring us together. Dissemble takes us apart. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without pulling apart. And I'm saying this in the frame that, okay, this is a brotherhood that is agreed together where we want to go, where we want to be. Now let's work together in love. I'm not here to advocate love, 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 and not observe where we're going. I'm clearly where I am today because I've made some decisions where I'm going. But can we have love? In a brotherhood that's functioning together, can we have love, not that pulls apart, but rather that draws together? Without dissimulation. Then in conclusion, I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verse 29 to 32. I already read this weekend, but it fits very well with what we're talking about here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Then he says, let all bitterness. Let me just say, this is the same chapter we were looking at the beginning, where it's talking about the different gifts and how we're supposed to edify each other and build each other up to a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now we're reading the end of that chapter. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put those things away. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Gives us what not to do and what to do. Walking with my brother. Dear God, give us the grace to just walk in humility, walk in brokenness, walk in honesty, openness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, the same as Christ or God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. May the Lord bless you, give you grace and strength in your hearts as you continue to walk with Him and serve Him. Keep pressing toward the mark. It is worth striving for. God bless you.